or opposed. That song that we sang just before comes on every time, just before J. Vernon McGee preaches. I remember being up in Alaska, law enforcement overnight, listening to the radio. Yes, I listened to the radio. In Alaska, there's not a whole lot to do except listen to the radio, watch the moose. A repose. A state of rest, sleep, or tranquility. The verb is to be lying in or kept in a particular place. Repose. I'm not going to be teaching you anything new today. I hope to encourage you. I hope that through what the scriptures are, what they are to us, not just simply stories. Not simply just something that we read as history and what Jesus did, how he did it, and yes, as some great philosophers, who they thought they were great anyway, some people think they're great, think that Jesus was just such a wonderful man and a model for us to follow. No, we know this word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, comes to help us, comes to give us peace. It really has come to give us peace. Tranquility. Isaiah 28:12, to whom he said, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Psalm 107:9, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. He's not just talking about turkey. I think he's included turkey. Can we just talk about a couple principles as we go? Can we just illustrate this scene? I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Take out your Bibles. Go to John chapter 21. We're just going to mosey through this a little bit in a peaceful way, I hope. Narratives are not simply stories. I've already said it again this year, and I just have to continue to say it, because if every piece of God's word is inspired, it should mean something to us, and it does. It should do something to us or for us, and it does. Jesus comes to these men by the lake. What a wonderful thing for them. I don't believe that. It is a wonderful thing for them. It's a beautiful thing for us. Jesus did and acted in a certain way for a certain reason. And he reveals something to us for a certain reason. Let's discuss some of these things. Number one, in verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again. He revealed himself again. You can talk about the weakness of the disciples. The strength of God and his character to continue to go after these disciples who ran and hid after the death of Christ. He appears to them again. Well, God, you're so powerful. It only takes one time. You only need to come once. No, he knows us. And he reveals himself to us again and again and again. Not through a new word, not through a new revelation, but revealed revelation to you over and over and continuing to open up like an onion. I'm peeling this to you. I'm peeling himself to you, making you fall in love with him more and more, understanding God more and more. The obvious thing for you and me is Jesus isn't here right now, and he doesn't come through the door every Sunday and say hi. He doesn't come to your room in the silence of your room when you're reposing. But he's with us all the time. And his spirit is with us all the time. And he reveals things. He reveals himself over and over to us. Once again, he reveals himself to these men. His relationship with you and me is an ongoing dialogue. It's not a monologue. Do you realize that me speaking up here, or Don speaking up here, or Steve, when we're preaching and teaching, they're not monologues. This is not a monologue. The Holy Spirit resides in your heart, and you are with your mind and your heart working back and forth about what is said and what is done. And you see the character of Jesus and you say something back to him, whether you say it with your lips or not. Wow, I believe that. Lord, tell me more. But help me understand it. I want to hear it more. It's a monologue. Your life is a monologue. He comes over and over again as reinforcement to reinforce his ideas and his character upon you so that you will understand that we will understand and we can rest in what we understand. He never leaves us. But at times he's silent, isn't he? There are times when he's silent. I think that's time to mull over what's been said. I think those are times where we just, okay, Lord, I'm not hearing you, but I'm mulling this over. My prayers are hitting the ceiling. But I'm not giving up. I am mulling this over. Because I know you will be here again. I know you will. It's during those silent times we go fishing. You know, there's several reasons to go fishing. You know what I mean by going fishing. We go play in the garden. We go fishing. We go duck hunting. No, I'm not talking about those scheduled times where somebody's coming up and saying, let's go hunt that weekend. No, it's that time where you up out of nowhere and say, I'm going to go play in the garden. I'm going to go move snow. I'm going fishing. Here's some reasons why we probably do that. We don't know what else to do. I just don't know what God's saying. I just don't know what he wants me to understand. I'm not at repose. I'm anxious. I got to put the gloves on and go out. Or we want a time out. We just want a break, a vacation. None of these are wrong. These are good. We just want a vacation. Sometimes we're told to take a time out. Even by the Lord himself, you need a time out. And then there's times where we take ourselves out of ministry of life. We go shut ourselves in. We step back from the church and we step back from our family. And those are the times where we need assurance and reassurance by God. And over time, at certain times, if you are his, he will show up. It's during those dark times, you know, realizing that these men worked all night. Do you think that the day and night thing is on purpose? Yes, they fished at night. Yes, it was better fishing at night. But the Holy Spirit is telling us they labored all night and nothing happened. That's not just story and narrative. That's saying Peter's coming down from something and he's saying, I'm going fishing and labor all night for nothing. In verse 4. Look at verse 4. Just as day was breaking. Again, just story, just something that's coincidence. He comes just as the day is breaking, just as time would have it. Just as God would have time, he comes at daybreak. And he says, cast the net on the right side. Now, if you were a fisherman, and you were fishing all night, and you know how to fish, and you don't catch anything, and there's a stranger on the shore, because remember, they didn't know it was Jesus. There's a stranger on the shore, and he says, cast your net on the right side. I'm not sure I would listen. I'm thinking at that point, I'm done. It's May. The temperature's in the evening. If you're working, you can take your outer garments off and you can work. Peter's taking some of his outer garments off. He's probably sweating. He's pulling in nets and out nets and fish in general during that time. You can work at night without outer clothing. But it's probably 60 degrees or 65 degrees at night in May. The water's 60 to 65 degrees. They're laboring. And they do what they say. They do what Jesus says. I don't understand that. But he wasn't, what I'm thinking is, and what I want to suggest is that he was not willing to go to the shore. Because there's nothing else for him to do. According to him. You see, Jesus is going to come to a point here in the story where he's going to suggest something to him. He's going to suggest something to him that Peter thought, he was done with. Peter thought his ministry and his life was over. That's my take on the story. They show up at the shore, and there's a fire waiting. A charcoal fire. With food on it. And they... I just want to talk about this fire for a second. Let me get to the fire. We'll come back to the food. You're working at night, and you come up to the fire. Now, I want to say something here first. Peter jumps in, and Steve kind of pointed this out the other day. Have you ever heard of somebody putting on a coat, jumping into the fire, into the water? Usually taking it off. Peter's the only one that jumps into the water with his clothes on. And they come up to the fire, and this is a particular interesting fire. The same words as used when Peter denied Jesus. You remember the scene. Peter, go back to chapter 20. Now Simon Peter was standing, and what was he doing? warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." You ever tried to warm yourself when you're discomforted? This fire is a deep charcoal fire. It's not just something with wood on it. It's something that's been sitting and warming for a while. It's one of those fires that when you are freezing cold to the bones and you warm up to, it begins to melt away that cold from your bones. For, as a metaphor, when you are away from the Lord, when you're in distress and in darkness, and you try to melt away that coldness, it doesn't work. When you're trying to warm yourself, it doesn't work. And Jesus built a fire with charcoals that melts away the cold. That's what Jesus is trying to do here. This is a scene of reconciliation, and that's why I want to bring this picture up here, right here. This is a scene of reconciliation. This scene, when I thought about Thanksgiving Day, I thought about this scene with Jesus and Peter. Peter has denied Christ 3 times, and he thinks that he's lost. He doesn't have anything to do until he goes fishing. And Jesus makes this fire and puts food on it for him. And there's times when you and I are in darkness and we feel this way. And this is what Oswald Chambers says when we're in these times of our life. He says, we need to tarry until this fire comes. We need to tarry until this warmth comes. In December 14th note, he says, I'm going to watch and see how he unveils this thing. Let not your heart be troubled. Luke 1:53, he has filled the hungry with good things. We heard part of it this morning. Bob said this. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, repose. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest of valleys, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Repose. 3 times, Peter denied Jesus. 3 times, Jesus appeared to them. Now, why did he do this? To teach them something new. To give them something more to think about. No. He did this to change Peter's feelings. You know, I've even said it myself, that the Lord doesn't really care too much about our feelings. I don't think I put it that way, but when I think about saying the Lord doesn't care whether we're happy or not, is wrong. Now, I believe that the joy that the Lord brings us is eternal, and it never goes away. But let's understand something here. They were afraid. That's a feeling. They were afraid of death. They were hiding. And Peter was in fear. And Jesus came to change their feeling. He came to give them repose. John 6 is the first time that he mentions John, the Sea of Tiberias. That's when Jesus was walking on the sea and they saw a ghost. And they were afraid. That's the first time he mentions it. And now they're on the Sea of Tiberias again. Why the Sea of Tiberias? Because it's home. Because Peter went home. Peter took his friends home because he was afraid. Three times Jesus appears. And in chapter 20, verse 19, he says this. In the first appearance, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." The second time, in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I think Jesus cares whether we are at peace with him, or we're anxious or fearful. And then the third time here at the Sea of Tiberias, I want to point out another story, something close to this in Luke 24. You remember Jesus? He goes to get two people who are on their way to Emmaus. And this is kind of a running theme with Christ, that Peter has taken his friends and went from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee, and these two men have gone on the road to Emmaus, all of that after the death of Christ, and Jesus goes after them. Jesus takes his time to go after them. You've heard that poem, maybe the Hound of Heaven, 183 lines. Not very many people have read it. It's kind of a little bit difficult to read. But J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings, says this about Francis Thompson's Hound of Heaven. "As a hound follows the hare, never ceasing in its running, ever drawing nearer in the chase with unhurrying and imperturbed pace, so does God follow the fleeing soul by his divine grace. And though in sin or in human love away from God, it seeks to hide itself, divine grace follows after, unwearingly follows ever after." He follows them ever after to get them settled down and bring them to a place of peace. Now, at some point, and you can see this later, that he begins to motivate them again. He doesn't leave them there. Because in this world, we'll have ministry and tribulation. And he motivates us and gets us up to go again. But at some point, he brings us to a place of peace and rest. And it's okay to have rest. And, you know, think about this. In Nehemiah, when he goes up to Jerusalem, it took him several days to get up that hill to Jerusalem. You know what he did? The first thing he did? He rested for 3 days. In Ezra, which is a combined story basically with Nehemiah, he did the same thing, this priest. He arrived in Jerusalem, and there he says, "We rested 3 days." Maybe these guys just needed a rest. Maybe these fishermen just needed a rest. Maybe it's a good thing that we have Thanksgiving on Thursday. Not all of us give it a 3 or 4 day rest, but if you can, it's okay to take it. I inspire you. I want to inspire you. I want to encourage you to take it. You know, you're sitting back on Thanksgiving afternoon, full of turkey, when the tryptophan kicks in, and you go into a shallow hibernation. Tryptophan, that amino acid that's used to make vitamin D, helps the skin and the nerves, and serotonin, which is a brain chemical that you need to help you relax. That natural thing that God put in turkeys, that maybe Colorado should begin to sell. David said, I will be fully satisfied as the richest of food. When you're sitting back on Thursday afternoon and your football team isn't winning, and maybe the snow is falling again, and maybe the kids are yelling, and I feel for Joyce Durant with a broken foot during this time. I really do hope that you can take that time and settle your mind and allow God to settle your heart to be in repose around friends and family. There's just so much different when we're in a place of Christ, when we're in a relationship with Him. It's so much different than when He warms you with the fire and He brings that peace, and us not trying to do that for ourselves. Have you ever had somebody rub your feet and they hurt? Have you ever tried to do it yourself and then have somebody do it? There's a big difference. Have you ever had somebody wash your hair? It's totally different than when you do it yourself. When somebody else is doing it for you, and that's the peace that Christ brings if we let Him. Come and have breakfast with me, He said. And none of the disciples dared ask Him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. This is what Alistair Begg says about this story. The tears that Peter shed after his denial are more than matched by the joy that he experienced in being restored. Indeed, probably if we had a chance to talk with him, he would tell us, as painful and as horrible as that time was, and as ashamed as I am of that my record, and I would add, and as much as I wanted to run to the Sea of Tiberias and go back home and give up on the promises and the things that I know God had for me, he says, looking back, I can see that God, in the immensity of His love and interest in me, allowed me to walk down that road so that I might have the joy of that breakfast restoration meeting, so that I might have opportunity to reaffirm my love for Christ. When he asked me 3 times, do you love me? So that when I wrote to the scattered believers of my day later, I didn't write to them like a smart aleck. I didn't write to them like a know-it-all. I didn't write to them out of a sense of personal aggrandizement or self-focus. I wrote to them as I should. I wrote to them as a sinner saved by grace. I wrote to them as a fellow journeyman on the path of life. Beg finishes by saying, let the assurance apply to you, your heart. God keeps my record, said. Listen, when Thursday afternoon comes, you're sitting there in just a quiet moment, and the crowd is around, but you know that you can just be alone for just a few seconds. I encourage you to whisper something just like this. Dear God, I want to take a minute not to ask for anything, but to simply say thank you. It's okay to rest. It's okay to just lay back and say, Lord, I am in repose. I'm getting rest with you. And at some point, he'll move you out of that, and we can be prepared for that. But enjoy that moment with Christ. Lord, we thank you. Thank you. We try to stumble through words and your word to try to understand how deep this can go to us. I ask you, Lord Jesus, just to bring to our hearts this peace. Family will come, people will be around, the snow's going to fall again, and there's work to be done, but Lord God, just allow us, Lord God, to sit back and have a picture of you in our hearts and our minds, of the rest that we have with you, the reconciliation that you've brought to us. We just want to thank you for it. We don't want to ask for anything else at that moment. We just want to say thank you. In Jesus' name.